First Samuel, chapter number 11 in your Bible. I appreciate you turning over there. First Samuel, chapter number 11 in your Bible. Well, again, I am so thankful not to be worrying about bad weather. It's great. Thursday, Friday was pretty sure today we were going to have tropical storm winds and thunder showers, and it was such a joy today and this weekend to enjoy all the great weather. We did have some rain out our way, but the Lord is so good, and I am very thankful for it. I sure want to continue to remember the dear folks there in the Bahamas and the challenges that they face for years to come. But 1 Samuel chapter 11 is in line with what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Remember, I just have to flip across a page, but in 1 Samuel 10 and verse number 6, the Lord told Saul that he would be turned into another man. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." You know, remember, he was so concerned. He was from the smallest tribe in Israel. He was not king material, except that he looked like a king. He was a head taller than anybody else. He was a saved man, and God's call upon his life was to be the first king of Israel. Now back down in chapter 10 and verse number 9, it says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." So he became another man. See, if you can picture what happens when you get saved, God changes you. You become a new creature in Christ. But the realization of what it is to be a new creature, a person on your way to heaven, comes as the Holy Spirit has charge over your life. And you choose, just like you choose to get saved, to develop a spiritual life, to walk with God, to enjoy Him, to seek Him in His Word, to be in church on Sunday where you can hear the preaching of the Word of God, that the Lord implores us to do that. And so, but as you do that, you're changed into another person. You'll be a different wife, you'll be a different mother, you'll be a different father, you'll be a different husband, you'll be a different teacher, a Christian school teacher, you'll be a different Sunday school teacher, you'll be a different witness for the Lord as you are changed into that person. And what the Lord is seeking to do is change us, remember, into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, we have the high point of Saul's career. I mean, this is the greatest moment. He is called of God. He's been anointed. He has been changed into another man. And God gives him such wonderful wisdom to lead the children of Israel. It is incredible. They have this terrible problem that develops. Let me read it here in 1 Samuel 11. "Then Nahash," by the way, that's a name that has just fallen out of use in the day in which we live. And, you know, we have a crop of like, was it 6 or 7? They're not all here. We've got a couple of more yet out, but they're coming. And I've got 6, 7 babies born in just the last few months, and not one of them named Nahash. You know, Nahash means snake. It means serpent. And I can understand, please don't name your kid Nahash. All right, even though it's in the Bible and you can tell people, it's a biblical name. Don't do that. All right. But anyway, Nahash, and please remember that because it's going to come in handy here in just a little bit, that Nahash, his name means serpent or snake. "Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead." That's an important place. "And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." The men of Jabesh Gilead, they're Israelites. And the Ammonites are the enemy. And they said, "We're willing to be your slave. Just name the terms." And verse 2, it says, "And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you." And they said, oh, they're all ears, they're listening. "That I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. I'm going to, if you become my slaves and you cannot conquer me, I'm going to take every one of your right eyes and I'm going to keep them as a reproach for the kind of cowards you are." And I mean, he is humiliating them, and apparently he meant to do it. We'll talk about that in a minute. That was not an uncommon practice. All right, down to verse 3 it says, "And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, and we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Verse 4, then came up the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and said, told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Oh, this is terrible. What are we going to do? The Ammonites are encamped around Jabesh-Gilead, and their demands are that those people become their slaves. And when they do become their slaves, they're going to take every one of their right eyes out. And what a terrible thing. Can we do anything? And they're having trouble uniting and knowing what to do. And down to verse 5, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And in verse 6, listen, your family's got some challenges, sir. And, you're not going to be able to figure it out in just the normal way. God didn't give you enough brain to do it. God didn't give you enough willpower to overcome it. You're going to need to be changed into another man. And in verse 6, the key to that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is in a different time. And in those days, the Holy Spirit would come upon people according to God's desire for them to serve Him and go from people according to His determination. And now in this day, that's not the way it works. God's Holy Spirit comes on those that are saved. And the moment they receive, we saw that the very first week of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It's the earnest of the Spirit. If you're saved, you have God's Holy Spirit within you. And you can be a person under the mighty control of the Holy Spirit. You can develop a spiritual life. But you don't want to be like Saul. He had incredible, amazing potential in his life. He was taller than anybody else. He looked like a king in people. People wanted him to be king. He was a humble man. He seemed to love the Word of God. He had a good spirit about his father. He seemed to understand how other people were thinking, and he didn't want to be offensive unnecessarily to them. And we looked at some of those things over the last couple of weeks. But in verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these things, and his anger was kindled greatly. And in verse 7, he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth out of Saul, after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And I mean, did they? Down in verse number 8, it says, and when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah, the Bible says they sent 30,000. And verse 9, and they said unto the messengers that come, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. By the way, God gave them a great victory, and hopefully we'll be able to get it all in, get it at the very end there. But the Lord gave, even in that victory, wisdom to Saul to be the man God wanted him to be. About three or four things I'd love for you to see. Number one, I'd love for you to see the crisis and understand it. All right, the conflict for the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And I believe that if you are a Christian, you are going to have an incredible conflict all the time. The devil is just trying to wear you out. And he has got you in his sights. He understands human nature. He does not want you to ever be the person that God designed you to be. He doesn't want you to live in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. He understands. He fears. A little child at Victory today getting the idea they could be controlled and filled by God's Holy Spirit. You don't know what God could do. I was in services not long ago with a gentleman who started preaching when he was 12 years old. You just don't know what God may do. And boy, the need of the hour is for those that are spirit-filled. You've got the devil against you. You've got the flesh. Oh, if we could just, the day we got saved, get rid of that old nature and all those old selfish and wicked impulses. But we don't. God asks us throughout our lives on this planet to continue to walk with what's called the old nature. Got the new nature in Christ. We got the old nature, the old life, and the old so differently than God does and a believer does. It makes fun of the values that Christians have and the Word of God, because the world has believed the lie of the devil. And the world does not want the truth of God's Word, because it shows their lies for what they are. And so there's this opposition of the world. Good warning here. The Ammonites are distant relatives of the children of Israel. They're not like the other enemies around them. They are the descendants of Lot. Do you recognize that name? Lot was a man who was a relative there of Abraham. He ended up making a choice. He was a man, the Bible describes him in the New Testament as a righteous man. But he made a choice in order for his business prospects to move close to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the most wicked places on the face of the earth, so bad that God ultimately just destroyed it with hellfire and brimstone. And the Lord sent a couple angels in to get Lot and his family out. And it's one of the most difficult things those angels ever did, was to try to get Lot and his family out. In fact, his wife never made it very far. Remember, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And then we won't go into all the terrible things that happened to Lot, to his daughters, and their own choices after what took place there. The Ammonites came out of that mess. And you know, this morning, live a godly life. Make the Lord real. Because it may be just a generation down the road, folks that attend church here and love God, a generation down the road who would do everything they could to destroy what God is doing. And so live for the Lord. This is serious business. Have a sober heart about spiritual things. But that's where the Ammonites were. Now, let me talk for just a minute about this contract. The people of Jabesh-Gilead, they lived on the wrong side of the Jordan River. Do you understand when I say that? When the children of Israel were crossing over the Jordan with Joshua into the Promised Land, there were three tribes who said, "Hey, we just don't want to go over there and live on that side of the Jordan. We really like it here. And so we would like to stay here." They placed themselves in a terribly vulnerable place. It was hard for them to defend themselves from their enemies. And often the people of Jabesh-Gilead were facing what they face with the Ammonites here. That's why Nahash was pretty sure that they were his. That those folks on the other side of the river had come so many times, they weren't going to come anymore, because the people of Jabesh-Gilead lived on the wrong side of the Jordan. God made a natural barrier, the Jordan River. It was for their protection, but they chose to live awfully close to their enemies, and ultimately they paid the price. Every once in a while, a man will say, "I'm a believer and I love Jesus Christ, but you know what? I'm willing to live with some lust in my life. I'm willing to live with a little bit of porn." The world and society says that it could even be good. It may be okay for you to do that. There's some people, even in counseling, they say that it might be good in a marriage if two people view it together. We are all kinds of bizarre and weird things. But James chapter 1 and verse 5, let's go over there. Hold it just a second. Let's go over there and read it so it can ring throughout our auditorium here and hopefully reach into our ears. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know, there's that old saying, I think it was Lester Roloff who used to say it, how that sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And when you decide to make a little contract with the serpent, Nahash, and you say, "Listen, I think it's okay for there to be a little bit of lust in my life," the Lord says, "That's not the way I view it." And ultimately, you're going to pay a price. Remember when they went out to Nahash and they said, "Listen, just name your terms. We will be your slaves. We're tired of fighting. We live on the wrong side of Jordan. We know our vulnerabilities. So just tell us what you want. I want your right eye." Well, wait a minute. We weren't talking about that. You're supposed to name a tribute, and we'll collect the tax, and we'll give you some gold and silver. We'll give you some oxen. You can come get some of the things. We'll pay a tax. We're not talking. Now, that's what I'm talking about. And the serpent, that's what he's talking about. Well, it's okay for these things to be in my life. Sometimes in Hebrews, since you're over in James, if you go back a page or two, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a lot of believers. And they say, "Listen, I think it's okay for me to have an unforgiving spirit. I think it's okay for me to be filled with a little bit of bitterness. I think I can do all the things of the Lord, and I'm going to heaven, and I know I am. And I just don't see that a little bit of bitterness is so bad." You probably don't know how bad this person is that that caused these problems in my life. You've never heard all the details, and if you did, you'd be assured that that would be okay. But Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's given grace to be a forgiving person. And why is that? Because He's forgiven us so much so we could go to heaven. Our sin caused the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His suffering. And God poured all of His wrath on Jesus so He wouldn't have to pour it on us if we receive what Jesus has done for us. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Yes, sir. Oh, that's pretty serious. A little bit of lust, a little bit of porn. A little bit of bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. And these folks were born to compromise. But when you compromise with the devil, he always takes the most precious things that you never thought he would reach for. And that's what he did to these people. Now, let me point out the contempt that the devil has for us. And you may think, listen, I'm having a good time. The devil's probably down there in hell partying. You probably don't know about the Bible. He's loose and he's doing everything he can to drive men to hell, to keep them in darkness about the gospel of Jesus Christ, their need of salvation, what Jesus has done for them. But he holds you in incredible contempt. If he could destroy you today, he would do it. If he could kill you, he would. But it's not in his hands. His old things are in the hands of God. And as Nahash, as he desired their right eyes, and let me describe this, that was not an unusual way in which a POW was handled. A POW. You know, in the Vietnam War, when the pilots, that unfortunate situation of being shot down over North Vietnam, so many of them were sent to what they affectionately called, and you've probably heard it, the Hanoi Hilton. You know that? Right in downtown Hanoi, a prisoner of war compound for the pilots. And they put them in strange pajamas, striped things, ugly looking things. And the whole purpose was that if they could escape, and I'm sure every day their goal was to escape. I'm sure every day they wanted to, a place of starvation and torture, a place of humiliation. I mean, absolutely the world turned upside down with no hope no knowledge when they would be released or what would happen. But if you did get out, then you'd be on the streets of Hanoi in your jammies, these strange looking things, and everybody would know, hey, listen, I need to get the authorities or I need to kill these people myself. And so it was a foolproof system. And so is making a prisoner of war by plucking out their right eye. That was not an uncommon practice. Let me describe what it does. Number one, it subdues that person forever from being able to go into battle. You will never make a soldier. You can never go in battle again. Why is that? Because in battle, a soldier would hold their shield in their left hand. They had their sword in their right hand. And your shield would go up to protect yourself. And I mean, the shield in battle was huge. It was huge against the archers. And you had to be in the right position. And so it covered your left eye. So you would never be able to raise your sword again and go into battle. You couldn't hold a shield and protect yourself. Nor could you be successful without the shield to be able to reach forward with the sword. It was also true of the archers. Can you imagine? As you went, your aiming eye was your right eye. And so Nahash, the serpent, would have no more fear of you ever again. Please take that personally. The devil is in the business of incapacitating you for any service or use to God. We are at war. The devil is not playing fair, and he's going for blood. And if he could destroy you, he would today. But God holds his hand against him. But it's a battle going on, and the devil would like to take one by one God's soldiers. Ephesians chapter 6 describes the armor of God. He would like to take them, and he would like to neutralize them so they would never, ever go into battle against him and the forces of darkness again. And it's very, very effective. He also wanted to steal valuable things. I remember many years ago, I had a tooth pulled. And it was a whole series of disasters in a tooth, and I had to have it pulled. And I remember coming home telling my wife, I felt like I ought to mourn. I mean, something that I came into this world with, we've been laughing about it. Our granddaughter yesterday lost a tooth, and we were laughing. You rejoice when a six-year-old loses a tooth. They're supposed to lose teeth and get their permanent teeth in. But when you are an adult and you lose a tooth, you know, you're not getting any more except to go down and buy some. But anyway, I remember mourning. In fact, if I get off on it too much, I start mourning again and grieving. That was pretty bad. The Lord sent me in with that. I needed that equipment. It's now gone. I tell you what, and there's something in its place there. But this morning, the devil loves to take those valuable things from your life. I mean, God gave you some valuable gifts. If you're a mama or you're a daddy, you're a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, maybe a Sunday school teacher, a Christian school teacher. God's giving you these wonderful gifts and opportunities. He's given you spiritual gifts that the Scriptures speak of. Many times here as a church, we've studied those exhaustive lists in the Bible, and we're given those spiritual gifts, and the devil would love to destroy those things and those usefulness. He would love to introduce the maximum sorrow and pain, and he would love for your slavery to be permanent, that the rest of your life on this planet, when you thought you could make a little contract with the devil and everything would be okay, that it is permanent. It's permanent. You're not getting out of it. Well, Nahash, whose name means serpent, and I certainly encourage you, if a man is in a body shop and you need body work on your car, and he gives you a card and it says Nahash, then you might want to go find another shop. I don't want to deal with a guy whose name is Snake. There was a quarterback many years ago whose nickname was Snake, and I think it's because he was always getting out from the defense. They couldn't tackle him, and he was, I don't know how he got it, but anyway, I've never known anyone else who that was good. But Nahash gave them, or they asked 7 days, and he gave them 7 days for three reasons. Number one, to gloat over their cowardice. You're not going to get out of this. I'm going to own you. And if you want to wait 7 days, I'll wait 7 days, because you don't have any way out. Number two, he felt that the children of Israel could not unite. They could not be a united force against him. Can I say something to you? The devil believes the same thing about this church right now, that it has no means or possible to unite. We live in our little private worlds with our phone, with our tablet, with our computer, and we're totally unaware and oblivious to most things around us unless it has to do with us, if someone inconveniences us. And, you know, the devil has been working on believers in these last days, isolating them from the fellowship of God's people and the importance of being a part of a local church. And I mean, not just being apart by name, I'm talking about you are uniting your heart in worship of the Lord and putting your shoulder to what God is doing in that place. And, you know, it's not hard to find stuff to do. There's plenty to do. But he knew they could never unite. And he also knew that that crown on Saul had never been tested and that probably they would not follow his leadership. But I'm thankful they did. As we close, let me give you the call here in 1 Samuel chapter 11. There is a condemnation to begin with, and we need to cover this before we finish, and that is the people of Jabesh-Gilead themselves. And I'm not trying to offend you, and I just want to be honest with you. I just want you to know what the Bible says, and I want you to know the application. There's a group of people in the Bible here, Jabesh-Gilead. It really was a city, and it was on the wrong side of Jordan. And there was, in a very key moment in time, a huge battle. It happened during the days of the judges. It's over in Judges 21, verses 8 and 9. They had to deal with an errant tribe called Benjamin. By the way, Saul was a Benjamite. He was of that tribe. And it was incredibly difficult for them as a nation. There was a call. And all of the tribes came and they said, we value our country, we value our God, we value our relationship. And they came together, but as they took the roll call, do you know who wasn't there? The men of Jabesh-Gilead. You know, they weren't too keen on making another call across the river for somebody to come, because when they had been needed, they really didn't answer the call. Hey, I'm sorry, we live way over here, we're across the river, and we've got our own battles over here, so sorry, we can't come. And please, again, don't take this the wrong way. I rejoice in every time someone says to me, hey, Pastor, would you pray about this, or will you have the people pray about this? And I'm glad to, because that's what we're here for. But where were you when other people needed prayer? Where will you be? And we do a lot of praying around here. There's a lot of opportunities to gather. We gather on Wednesday night as our main prayer meeting. Our teams are now gathering here now that fall is underway and their prayer meeting. Tonight, the ladies will be down the hall here, first door. It's the Patch the Pirate Club room. First door down the nursery hall there. The men meet over here in the lunchroom. We meet for prayer daily, our teachers. In our Christian school, they meet for prayer. In fact, Friday is a great prayer day in our Christian school. It's the way we start the day, and the teachers meet and get in different areas of the room and pray over issues for students and in our church family. And will you show up? You know, is it that important to you? These folks, their life was on the line, and Nahash knew it. He knew they probably aren't going to ask, because I know their history. Now, I don't discourage you at all. And today on the way out, if you said, I was going to tell you about my aunt who needed surgery, please tell me about it, because, you know, that's what goes on in those rooms. That's what those teachers on Friday were praying about. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. Those things make their way to prayer sheets, and they're mentioned in the services, and people can pray about those things. But you know what? Got to show up. When others are in need, can they come to you and say, hey, would you pray for my cousin? Would you pray for my aunt? And they just didn't make it there. They didn't show up. Chapter 11 and verse number 6, I noticed this. So there was a man under the control of the Holy Spirit, and one person under the control of the Holy Spirit can change the whole situation. It was a mess. Jabesh-Gilead, about every single one of the man, woman, and children to become ineffective ever for Israel in battle. Their eyes were going to be taken out. It was a terrible shame upon the people of Israel, because even though those folks were living across the Jordan, they still shared the same heritage, and they knew they had responsibilities, but they didn't know what to do. And in verse 6, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. He said, this isn't going to stand. And the Lord gave him wisdom. He took some oxen, he tore those things up, and he sent them out as messages throughout the land. And they came 300,000 strong. The people of Judah brought 30,000 themselves. And they had a tremendous victory. And I mean, Nahash is really a joke. The Ammonites were not good fighters. And, you know, the Bible says the devil's not much of a fighter, that if you resist him, he'll flee from you. And what a joy when they showed up 300,000 strong and 30,000 from Judah, that the battle was pretty much over. Boy, I tell you what, the Ammonites were destroyed and a great victory took place. But I notice down in verse 7 that the Lord gave this man wisdom how to reach out to the people. I notice in verse 8 that the will to resist came back. And I notice down in verse 15 when it was over, it says, let me read verse 14, 1 Samuel 11, 14. Then said Samuel to the people, come, this is after the battle and the great victory, and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. What a blessing. Gilgal, if you know, is an important place in Israel. When they crossed over Jordan with Joshua, their staging area to go into Jericho and destroy that city and win a great battle. And their staging throughout all of their conquering of the land of Canaan came from going back to Gilgal. And constantly the Lord encouraged them to go back to Gilgal. And they were there, renew their dedication to the Lord. And in verse 15, what a worship. And all the people went to Gilgal And there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. They began to recognize, well, I need leadership. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Hey, that's life. That's what we're living. That's the day in which we're living as well. And God is asking for some people to be changed into another person. If we're just who we are, then people are going to get a good dose of our flesh. But what they need is the power of God that saved us and indwelt us, and God can work through our lives to accomplish and clean up all the problems that are there. This is a high point for Saul. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. Can I ask you this question this morning? If you died right now, do you know where you'd go? You ever thought about that if you died right now? I had the privilege of being teamed with Antonio, and Antonio did a wonderful job of leading a man to Christ over here, maybe a mile and a half from our church building. What a blessing. This man was going to church way over in Ridgeland. He moved over here, and he was so open, but he had never been saved, and he was able to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. Are you here today? Maybe you're religious, maybe you're a good person, but you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do you understand what that means? Salvation is not in ourselves, it's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, and our sins are great, every one of us. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Lord doesn't really have major, minor. He just says sin. The wages of sin is death. And this morning, because of what we have done, God asks, and that's His person. The wages of sin is death. If someone sins, they must die. And for God to be satisfied, someone had to die. Either we have to and spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell, or we can receive what Christ has done for us. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty. God poured all His anger and wrath for our sin on His own Son. Jesus became sin for us. And this morning, you can be saved by receiving that as a free gift. I would love to get you with a person who can tell you a little bit more, go a little bit further, let you see right in the Bible. I wouldn't take a man's word. I wouldn't take anybody's word. I'd want to see what God said. And they'll take you through about half a dozen simple scriptures. You can read it for yourself, see it. You can ask questions. They'll help you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Won't you come? Meet me here. Does your soul mean that much that you can overcome a timid spirit, being among a situation that you're not familiar? Can you come and let me get you with a person that can show you how to be saved? You may be here this morning and you're a believer and you say, listen, I identify at some of the issues there among the people of Jabesh Gilead. I've been too long on the wrong side of Jordan. And it's time for me to get in the position that God wants to with God's people under His protection and put the Jordan River between me and my enemies. God is able to help you this morning. A starting point would be just an old-fashioned altar, bowing the knee, crying out to God, oh God, I want to live for You. I want to be right with You. Will You come this morning? Father, thank You for the great truths in the life of Saul. What an amazing, remarkable man who had so much potential, and almost none of it was ever realized except for this brief moment in time when the crisis of Jabesh Gilead came. And Lord, He allowed You to fill him with Your Spirit, and he became another man. A guy who was used to keeping donkeys suddenly was leading folks into battle and challenging people to the battle. And Lord, You won a great victory, and there's no doubt it's not Saul, but it is Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit. And this morning, Lord, I pray that we would be concerned about grieving and quenching your Holy Spirit. We'd be humbled this morning. Bow a knee. I pray for those that just need to get saved. They don't know that if they died, they'd go to heaven. That God, right now, they'd have courage and come and meet me here. Let me get them with a person. I know they'll feel comfortable with that person. That person will take the Bible and show them everything that's been said here in about 5 or 6 simple verses, and then answer their questions and help them to know exactly how to receive Jesus into their heart. God, help them to come and get that help today. Lord, folks are here ready, anxious, able, willing to help. Help them to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.